hear me. Good evening, and thank you so much for having me with you this evening. I have thoroughly enjoyed the day among the Shofar family. When Pastor Fred, at the last meeting of ours, said to me, "Let me know when you're next in the UK," I said, "I will do that," and I sent him a note when I confirmed my date for May, when I normally come here to Esher and minister there on the race course. I haven't won anything yet, but I minister there for probably the last 12, 14 years, and have always enjoyed coming here, not as much as going home, but I enjoy coming here, especially in the summer, if you can call this summer. My wife, who has traveled with me before many a times and no longer travels with me, she's a friend of Shofar, and have also sent her greetings. But thank you for having me amongst you. I have thoroughly enjoyed everything of the day, including the spice curry and all. It was most enjoyable. Well, my name is Chris, as you have heard, short for Christian. I'm not a prophet because I'm not after prophet. I give as much as I can of my life to the ministry. But first of all, my claim to fame is that I'm married to one wife, and have been for almost 50 years. So few more months to go. 2nd of September, we'll be married 50 years and still on honeymoon. And I'm the father of four children, two girls, two boys. The eldest grandchild got married in March, and now I'm getting nervous that they may call me great-grandfather one of these days. And those who have called me old will then call me ancient. But I enjoy family life. I'm thoroughly, that is, my greatest treasure on earth is my wife, my family, my 8 grandchildren, and all that God has done in their lives. I have been blessed to accept Jesus as my friend, my Savior, my Lord, my everything, in August of 1952, and have enjoyed every bit of these years serving Him, walking with Him. And if I had to live my life over again, I'll live it exactly the same, minus the mistakes. Because it's been a rich life, rich in Him, rich in joy. Obstacles, yes, but I've enjoyed the victories. God has been great. I've spent my first number of years in Cape Town until the age of 30, then qualified and received my first beroep, for those that know what it is, and then did my probation in Port Elizabeth as a pastor, and ministered there, later called to Johannesburg, Randfontein, and other places, until eventually in 1984, Reinhard Bonker, my almost lifelong friend, asked me to go and plan the fire conference in Harare. And since then, I have spent 7 years with Reinhard, and lived in Germany, lived a little bit here in England, and then went back to South Africa in 1988. Very much against my will and against what I wanted to do, I left South Africa because I felt that I had enough of the hurt, of the pain that I suffered, and felt that I turned my back and wanted to put it into the past and go forward and live for the future. And just as I was ready to await my German passport, the Lord spoke to me, and I initially sort of, you know how it goes, you turn a deaf ear and you just ignore it, you know, it's not Him. And I was busy serving as Congress Director in Frankfurt. And one morning, a prominent preacher by the name of Wayne Myers came to me at the breakfast table, and he says, "Chris, it is the Lord speaking to you. I said, about what? He said, about returning to your country of birth. And I said, oh, that. And I thought, Lord, now you're making me nervous because I'm beginning to believe it's you. And the next morning at the breakfast table again, there was another person that came down who was the head of YWAM, Lauren Cunningham. And he looked at me and he says, Chris, you better listen to the Lord. It's him talking to you. And I said, I am listening to him. He says, yes, you better listen properly because he needs you in your country. And by that time, I felt I had enough. But there were two more prophecies after that. I'm not going to go into it. And each one said the same thing. Now, I wonder why the Lord would repeat it. The only times he repeats something is if you don't listen. And I wasn't listening. Eventually, I got the message and I said, Lord, if that's you, then you must grant me the joy to go back. And you must reveal to me what I must go and do. And as the weeks and the months has gone on, I realized that there's no escape, that I have to go back. And I was praying for months on end that God would reveal to me as to what will I go and do. I spent many years in pastoring. I was in many in different areas of ministry. I don't know what I must go do because he didn't say a thing. And then one morning I went as a speaker to speak at the church in the West, in the Midlands, near Birmingham. And the pastor doesn't know me at all. I was just invited like I was invited here. And I presented the sermon and then came to sit down. And when I sat down, he called me back. And he said, will you come forward, please? It was a tremendous service, the presence of God, so real. And then he prophesied one of the most profound prophecies that I have ever heard in my life. And he prophesied and he says, it is I who call you and you must obey. I am sending you to the nation and I'm sending you to be a bridge. Listen, not to build a bridge, but to be a bridge. And he kept on and he kept on about different things that will happen and where I'll stand and who I'll see and who I will meet and all. And there was no denying that this is God unless somebody somehow exposed my secrets to him. And I realized then that this is God, and that gave me joy to know that it's him. And I got direction as to more or less where I'm going. Landed in South Africa with my wife and three children. The one was already staying in England for quite a while. And returned back from Germany to South Africa with the three children and two of my staff. And arrived at when was then Jan Smuts Airport. And I said, Lord, here I am. From here, I'm in your hands. And it took me 2 months to somehow get some direction as to what exactly is it that the Lord wants me. But it was only weeks that I fully realized why I have arrived back in South Africa. It was just then that Nelson Mandela was released from prison. And there was a hope of discussions with regards to negotiations. And I immediately recognized it from the prophecy that I heard. And before I knew where I was, I remember the first day when negotiations for a peaceful settlement arrived at the World Trade Center in Kempton Park. And I was one of the first people there before the negotiators arrived. Over 40 political parties that I never realized existed. Saw them coming out of the woodwork and looking at one another with evil eyes, not wanting to drink tea at the same table. Met the two chief negotiators, the Ruth Meyer, and Cyril Ramaphosa. And 4 years behind the scenes, the moment the chamber was set up for the negotiations, I set up the prayer chamber behind the negotiating chambers. And there we were praying almost day and night for God to intervene, because unless he helps, there's not going to be a solution that will last. Any time that one of the politicians walked out of the negotiations, we would grab him, bring him into the prayer room, pray for him, send him back in. Some got away, went home, and we went to fetch them back. And so we worked as mediators for months, for years, keeping the politicians there, ministering into their lives, setting up and drawing up the peace accords by which they must abide. And through all of that, I began to see God's hand at work. I have seen many miracles in my life. I've spent many years with Reinhard Bonnke. And if ever I had doubt about God's miraculous power, then I don't believe I can be a Christian, because it was so vivid, it was so clear. But the Kempton Park experience of what God has done behind the scenes, what many people don't know, because these are not things that would go in the front page of the Sunday Times and the Rapport. But one thing I do know, God's divine hand was there right from the beginning. I am now doing a book called Behind the Scenes of the Miracle. And that is as a testimony as God's hand in there right from the beginning to the end. That doesn't mean that all is perfect and will be perfect. But one thing I do know, God was there. God was there. And anything evil that we do from now, I know do not have his blessing. But one thing I do know, he has only the best in mind for all of us, even for South Africa. So I spent my life still today ministering as an itinerant minister worldwide. And in the country itself, I am more concerned and passionate about leadership. I am concerned about the continent of Africa, which is a fatherless continent. I am concerned about the character and integrity of leaders across the world. And I run a program called Next in Line, dealing with leaders next in line, the younger generation, younger leaders, 35, 40, 45, 50, to spend time with them as much as I can, mentor individually into the areas of church, politics, business, and sport. Maybe not in that order, but somewhere around there. I love my life almost as much as I love Jesus. I love my family, and I love you. And I can tell you this, I just gave testimony in the car, and I'm not going to tell the whole story. If somebody told me in 1979, 1970s, that I would be standing here speaking to you, I would feel insulted. I would smack the person and say, why would you do that to me to create agony? Simply because of my past and what I've gone through, because I literally, literally hated every white person that I see. I'm ashamed to say it, but it's a fact. Because of what happened to me, I grew bitter, extremely angry, never rude, always polite, and knew how to hate the hatred, how to hide the hatred and the bitterness that was within. I was a victim as a child of my mother being a white lady and my father being a colored. And I saw the pain in 1948 when my mother, who was white, and their marriage was declared null and void, and how she struggled and fought for 2 years to be reclassified, declassified, so that their marriage can be valid. My grandfather lived with us in the house until that time, and he moved out and began to farm in Klokmuts near Paarl, became a dairy farmer, left our house separated, and the day he died, The people around him sent a note to say that he has passed away, and that my mother, his only daughter and youngest child, and her family must please not attend the funeral, because we would be an embarrassment to his family circle. All of these issues that we went through that day made me an extremely bitter young man. Bitter because of what was going on. The moment we were then declassified, we then had to leave our house where I was born, at the foot of Constantia. No house to go to, and Muslim people in the next town led their horses out of the stable and gave us the stable to live in. That is at least one thing I have in common with Jesus. We both lived in a stable. But it was in that stable where we lived, my mother, father, with five children at the time, six children at the time. And that's where we spent a few years until eventually we managed to get a house. But I found Jesus there. And when I found Jesus, I loved him, but couldn't get it right to love my brothers and sisters, especially not those that are a little bit more pale than me. And I kept on ministering, serving as a pastor, serving in the hierarchy of the church as moderator in the AFM church, the Archaeus Kerk, until 1980. And in 1980, I wasn't going to do this, forgive me. I don't know why I'm doing it. But somehow I just feel I got to do it. I didn't do it at the other churches, other two, but I just feel I got to do it. Maybe as a little foundation to what I'm going to share with you, and I'll make my sermon shorter so that you don't miss your evening supper. In 1980, it took an absolute miracle of God to bring about something in my life that today I treasure. I was part of the planning of the executive of the 1980 Renewal Conference at Milner Park in Johannesburg. And we were there, about 6,000 leaders from various parts of the world. And what a marvelous conference it was. We so enjoyed the success of it. It was something very, very special. And feeling very proud of myself having been a part of planning and putting all this together for all of God's people, I went up on the balcony and I stood there. And as I stood there, I looked over it and I felt so proud. I developed an eye problem. You know, an eye problem. Me, I did that, you know. And as I was standing up on the balcony, I heard the voice of the Lord saying to me, "What about you?" And I said, "Lord, what about me?" This is all because of me and the team around me. People were hugging one another, finding one another. They were wiping tears from one another. And I just saw God's presence there and had no thought of myself. And the voice came to me again. "What about you?" I said, "Lord, look what's happening there." And he says, "Yes, what about you?" And it repeated the same thing. "What about you?" And eventually I succumbed and I got sort of the hint of what he was trying to tell me. And I said, "Lord, what about me?" And he said, "What about you and your brother and sister?" And I said, "Lord, I'm living in peace with everybody." And he said, "Are you?" And then I said, "Lord, what is that you want me to do?" And when I said that, I think I opened myself up to something that I didn't think I could go through with. I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "You go make peace with your brother." And I said, "Lord, that's easy, I'll go." And before I went and started to walk, he says, "No, with that brother." And I saw the man's head, white hair. And I thought, "Oh, that is easy," until he turned his head. When he turned his head, it was Dr. F.B. Moller, head of the white church, and I'm the head of the non-white church, and we've been fighting one another in the boardrooms for years, fighting, literally. And then I turned to the Lord and I said, no, you can't ask me to do this. I'll ask anybody forgiveness, but not him. And the Holy Spirit kept at me until I said, Lord, I can go to him, but I cannot ask. He is the perpetrator. I'm the victim. He should ask me for forgiveness, and then I'll go to him. And eventually, long story short, I walked down, and I prayed I'll never get there. Went down the stairs, and eventually he stood there, and I touched him on the shoulder, and he turned around, and I said, hi, Doc. And he looked at me and I said, I've come to ask you for forgiveness. And he says, no, it is I that must ask forgiveness. And then we started fighting again as to who should be asking for forgiveness. And as we hugged one another and the tears running down, I know this theologian doesn't cry. He's not that kind. And he cried. I saw him crying for the first time in his life. And there we cried on one another's shoulder, and I said to the Lord, Lord, this must be what they call love. I've preached about it, but this must be it. I'm feeling it now. And the Holy Spirit said to me, no, not yet. And I got a scare. And as almost with John, or whoever was led to Patmos, was led by the Holy Spirit outside, before the people could get outside, I walked outside and stood outside on the pavement and waited as to what he's going to show me. I looked up, I looked down, and I saw nothing. And suddenly, the big gates of the Milner Park auditorium opened up and the people started coming out. And when they come out, the Holy Spirit said to me, ain't they beautiful? And I said, yes, Lord, they're beautiful. And he said, even the whites, ain't they beautiful? And I couldn't get the words out. And I said, yes, Lord, even the whites, they're beautiful. And when I said that, I sensed a higher degree of what they call love. And I stood there shaking, shaking, shaking. And the Holy Spirit said, no, not yet. And I wondered, what more can happen? I have experienced it. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to put my anger and all aside. And then suddenly anxiety set on me that I got so scared something was going to happen. And it wasn't the time of the bombs and the terrorists yet, but it was like that kind of anxiety. And suddenly I looked up and I saw a runaway truck coming down the road. And these people coming out from the door. And I knew this is going to be quite terrible. Because it's a runaway truck coming down into these people. And as I saw the truck coming closer and not slowing down, and these people walking as if they don't see the truck, I jumped between the truck and the people. And when I looked, there was no truck. And the people who walked thought this is a madman. And I walked slowly back to the pavement. And when I stood there, the Holy Spirit said to me, this is love. When you are prepared to give your life for your brother and sister. He then told me to write the book, Love in a Hate Situation, because my situation was one of hate. And where we were living was full of hate. How can you possibly love in a situation of hate? That was the beginning of the end of my life being bitter, being full of hate. And I've been asking forgiveness all over and received forgiveness all over. And I thank God today for the years since 1980. How many years is that for those who had met? 31 years of freedom and liberation. Since then, I've served on almost every single peace accord making peace. Head up the Restitution Foundation in South Africa, working worldwide in restitution. Have been involved in the Northern Ireland peace accords between the Catholic and the Protestants. Have been involved in the Australian Aborigine and the Australian peace accords. I've been involved with bringing people together because I've been brought together with people that at first the pain was too heavy to bear. That's my testimony of God's graciousness, God's goodness, God's favor. And today I enjoy a life that I would not exchange for anything else. My life with people of all shades across the world, and I presently work in 91 countries of the world, I just see one thing. Beautiful people, like the picture when those doors open. Beautiful people all over. Once again, I did not plan this. I did not want to do this, but I was forced to do it. It may just be for somebody. If it is, send me an email and tell me it was for you. But what I'm here for is to minister to you. Now, how much time have I left? 10 minutes? 5 minutes? 2 hours? Okay. All right. But once again, I want to just say to you, God bless you. I love you. And I am just thrilled to be part of God's precious family. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, and then read with me from verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Now I've got to start focusing again of what I was planning to say because I went off course. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. It says, stand, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and then walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Another translation says, stand at the crossroads and look and ask. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. I love this portion of scripture. I meditate on it often because it means so much to me. And when I think of the scripture and think of the context in which it is written there, then I believe that it is relevant to all of us at all times. You know, Jeremiah was ministering in a very, very different and a difficult time. He was chosen, he was appointed, he was anointed for a task that probably none of us would volunteer for, to call, to prophesy to the kingdom where there was great division and there were great strife among the various nations. And God spoke to him, and he eventually answered the Lord with regards to being willing to go and do what God says he must do. Now let me say to you, right through the Bible, there are two things that was always made prominent in the Bible that few of us very much enjoyed reading. One is the genealogies, because not many of us read the begets, and that beget that. We always pass that and go to the next. But it is something significant, the fact that there were these two things that was always held true in the Bible. One, the genealogies, which is the roots of people, and the other one is the journeys of nations. These two things is always prominent in the Bible right through. The first, the genealogies, was there for the purpose of the prophecies and the promises that were made that affects them so that they may know about it. And the second one was so that those who follow God may consider their ways. So the begats was there for a reason, and also the journeys were there for a reason, so that man at all times may consider their ways. So we have a scripture in front of us again tonight that asking us to consider our ways. Even at the time of Jeremiah, it was extremely difficult politically, morally, and there was spiritual chaos across the territory. The kingdoms of Babylon, of Egypt, of Assyria, was in battle for supremacy in the world. And the world was in thorough turmoil. Judah was caught up in the middle of this chaotic triangle. And called to the forefront of this was a leader that must now answer, "Lord, here am I, send me." He prophesied throughout all and everything that would happen. And then also he prophesied to them these beautiful words, which is God's grace and favor to his people. It was all about the impending destruction that will come from the north, but also that in the destruction that there will be a way out. This is the amazing thing of the Lord that we serve. No matter how chaotic, God always has a way out. Even our word today. My wife said to me the other day, about 2 weeks ago, she looked, and when we were looking and watching the news, she said to me, "Was there ever a time that so many problems were occurring in the world at the same time?" And I said, "There's always problems, but I don't remember a time when there's so many at the same time. Wars, attacks, all kinds of things, earthquakes, floodings, you name it, all in the last few months. And it's going on and on when you open and switch on the newspaper and the television. There is news of chaos, of problems, of death all across. And it's become commonplace. One thing is sure, that God never allows chaos without always having for his children, those that love him, a way out. Never allows you into a personal circumstance which is difficult without a way out. Never allows you into a situation, whether at work or play, that you run into that's difficult without always having an escape door. He is the God that provides escape doors. The only thing is that we've got to find it. But so many of us, as I spoke this morning, speaking about anxiety and a state of mind, is that we're so anxious about what's happening around us that we never see the escape that God provides for us. And what he says to these people at that time, which I believe is relevant now, is a few things that I believe we can look at today, and it would mean much to us on our pilgrim's journey in life, which is a journey, and it's a journey that we got to consider our ways, where we travel to, where we want to be, what's the direction we are. What's our event, our destination? Where do we want to be? That is so, so important. And now Jeremiah says, he says, when you come to the crossroads, the first thing you do, he says, stop. Very small, insignificant sometimes sounds, but imperative. That when you come to a crossroad in life, stop. You see, we live with crossroads. Some of us live by it daily, others weekly, monthly. But there's always that you come to a crossroad, you have to make a decision. You wonder where you are. Are you going forward? Are you going left or right? Are you lost or what? Do you have to turn back or going forward? Where am I? The scripture says to us, the first thing to do is to stop. It's a wise thing when you come to a crossroad to stop. In any country, a stop sign is a dangerous place. In South Africa, even more so, because we have taxis. But when you come to a crossroad, stop. And I almost want to shout this out. When you come to a crossroad, stop. I almost want to say, for heaven's sake, stop. Why am I emphasizing this? Because too many people do not want to stop and pause. They want to rush through. Because I want to get out of this where I am. Make the fastest decision that I can. Let me just get out of this. I want to get to tomorrow because I don't want to live in today. But it's an unwise thing, because the wise thing is, as we have left heard here, is when you come to a crossroad, stop. You see, a crossroad is important because there are times that we have lost our way. There are times that we have to assess whether I'm still on the road where I need to be. And the stop sign gives you an opportunity to reassess where I am, where I need to be, and which direction I must take. It's a valuable place. Some people see it as an inconvenient place. Why must I stop when I can go? I haven't got time. I'm in a hurry. I got to be at the next stop. I got to be at the next day. But a wise thing in life, when there is any kind of crossroad in your life, is stop. Be still. And know that He is God. I heard somebody preach in the city of Memphis. And he said, you've tried everything. Now try easy. Because the Bible says His yoke is easy. And something that we haven't tried yet, we try all the difficult things. Why not try easy? Why not simply try and be easy and wait upon the Lord? Because our life rushes us along, always being in a hurry. When you come to the stop, when you come to the crossroad, stop there. Because it's worthwhile looking at where you've come from, where you're going, making sure that you're still on the road. Yes, we got distractions and things that draw us from one side to another. And sometimes we have the destination in mind, but are distracted by other things, and so easily we can lose our way. I live in Somerset West, in Cape Town, South Africa. And you live in Somerset West? Otherwise called Paradise, but we call it Somerset West anyway. I live in Somerset West, and we moved there probably about 4 years ago from the cold water of the Atlantic Ocean. Bloberg moved over to the Atlantic Ocean. No, to the Indian Ocean in Somerset West. Because my wife's ill health demanded that I move closer to my daughter and grandchildren, because of my running around, that she can have better care there. So we moved over there, but I had the opportunity to go and watch the cricket match at Newlands. It's a game that I believe you're going to play in heaven. We're going to beat the Aussies there too. But I was at Newlands, and I normally get a cricket match in here by second New Year. That's my favorite time. And if there's a Boxing Day match, a test in the Wanderers at the Kingsmead in Durban, then we go and watch that one. And I get two matches in for the year, and now I've had a holiday. But I went to the match, and after the match, I immediately began to work. You know, in the car is my work. It's one of my favorite workplaces, because I'm a planner, I'm a negotiator, I'm a planner, and I began to work. And I worked well, very productive, except for that when I looked up, I was standing in front at Bloberg Strand in front of my old house after having moved 2 months ago. And there were other people in my house. It was sold, and I stood there and I realized that I have not thought about where I am going. I phoned my wife and I said, listen, I am going to be late. She says, why? I saw on television the match is over. I said, yes. Why did you leave late? I said, no, I left on time. But then you should have been here yet. I know, but I'm in Bloberg. I'm in front of the old house. And she didn't say you're getting old. She just said, get here as quick as you can. So I drove home. And then I realized how important it is that I make sure that I know what the destination is. Along the road, there'll be distractions that occupy you, but you've got to keep the end point in mind. You've got to keep the destination in mind. Because so often, you can be distracted, not you, but me. And then you find yourself where you don't want to be. Now, I'm not disclosing my age. It's just that it comes, with the territory. But in life, it's like that. That if we don't concentrate on where we're going, we can land up where we don't want to be. And that is why it's so important that every now and then, when a crossroad strikes us in our lives, that we don't see it as a waste of time to stop and once again assess where I am. Where am I in life? What have I set out to do? What was the dream that I had and that God gave to me? What is it that His voice spoke to me as to where I must be and where am I now? Am I still on that road? Or have some distraction taken me to another address? When you come to a crossroad, make sure that you stop. And then he says, when you come to the stop, the second thing he says there, he says, and look. And look. Look in, look out. Normally when you come to a stop sign or a crossroad, the important thing is to look. Look at the signs that shows where that leads to your destination. Have you gone off course? Must you go back again to the route? Must you turn left, right, or must you go straight? That's one thing I love about England, is these roundabouts that they have. And if you're unsure, you just go in a circle until you find, okay, because many times there are 5-7 roads leading out of a circle. What do you call it? Roundabouts. So, but the Bible in those days, I don't think they had, that's created by Britain. It's in the Bible times, they had crossroads. When you come to a crossroad, you stop. At the roundabout, you can't stop. Yes, you've got to stop and yield. But you stop there, and then it says, look. And I think some of us, do render ourselves to stopping. But we refuse to look because we're afraid what we'll find. We may not like what we find. Because if we've stopped, we may not like to see where we are in life. Is this where I should be? I didn't think I was here. I thought I was further in life. I thought I was on my way there. Look where I am. Look at me. Look is important. And before looking forward to everybody else that has gone before and that you may be following, first look in before looking out. Because sometimes when we drift, we kind of want to have somebody to blame that sort of took that way, so I just followed. The important thing is to look and to look in and to look out. Because the stopping and the looking gives us the opportunity to look afresh at what I see and to assess whether I am where I need to be. I'm hurrying because of the testimony that I gave. I think the looking grants us the opportunity to develop good spiritual insight. God said to Abraham, He said, look from the place where you are, when he led him. And I think it's imperative for us to stop and to look. And then he goes on and he says, look, and then he says, and ask. Now, it is significant that he says ask twice. He says, ask for the ancient parts, ask where the good way is. Why twice? Because we are proud species. We don't like to ask because it may just make us sound silly and that we don't know enough. That's why we would rather not ask. Our young people today do not want to ask, especially not of the ancient parts. Now, it doesn't say the old-fashioned parts. It says the ancient parts. It says ask. And oh, I wish that the church would ask more. Ask one another. Say, I'm at a crossroads. I've looked. I don't like what I see when I look. Can you help me? What do you think the scripture says in this regard? Can you help me analyze this so that I can... Have you ever been to the stop sign before? We don't like to ask. But it's helpful to ask. It's helpful to ask. I think it's the people that ask that are the people that are developing the fastest. We stopped asking since we thought we grew up. Because when we were children, I called two of my grandchildren. I said, you should be Chinese. Why, Grandpa? I said, because you keep on, why? Why? You should be Chinese. Everything is why. Yes, but why? Why? You were never scared to ask. But then you grow up, because I'm adult now, and, you know, adults don't ask. Adults say what needs to be said. They don't ask. But we can learn so much if we start asking and going forward together and helping one another. I used to go to Singapore every month to chair a meeting there. And when I got there the first time, I was collected at the airport. And when I went to the hotel, the lady who came to meet me first was the secretary of the body that I am going to see there. And when she greeted me, she said, I am Betty Hu. And I said, who? And she said, don't do that. And I said, my name is Chris Lodewijk. Nice meeting you, Betty Hu. And Betty Hu, lovely lady. And we had some tea together, and we were then off to some of the other office bearers of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship that I was going to address there. And and then she introduced me to the chairman, who was also a medical officer of health for Singapore, a lovely brother, Dr. Jimmy Howe. Jimmy was just such a precious man. He was always ready to assist, the most hospitable that you can find. And Jimmy was a real inspiration for every month that I actually went there, that I could meet with him. But all of this got too much for me when eventually, I met after meeting Betty Hu and Jimmy Wai. I then met Jimmy Howe, and when eventually the person who was doing the IT was in fact Brother YY, I just put my hands up in the air and I said to them, you give me the impression that you people are asking all the questions and I must have the answers. Because I've met Betty Hu, I've met Jimmy Howe, and there was another Jimmy, why, and all of them asking the questions. Now, we don't like to ask anymore. We sort of feel we got the answers. So ask me, and I'll give the answer, but don't expect me to ask. But I think the asking person goes further in life. And if you're at the crossroads and you have looked, why not ask? Somebody else has been in the crisis that you may be in right now or have been yesterday. You could have been out of it earlier if you took some advice somewhere. Ask. And then it goes for the second ask and it says, ask where the good way is. I like that. Ask where the good is. The one translation says, ask for the ancient paths. Ask for the good way, where the good way is. In other words, ask what worked before. Not ask for the old-fashioned things. Ask what worked before. And believe me, people, there are things that worked yesterday that still work today. Yes, we change things. Yes, we live in different cultures. And it's different dispensations, and we change things. And I came in here all dressed up, tied up there. My tie is there. Blessed be the tie that binds. I put it there because I didn't know where I was coming to. And as I came in, I quickly stripped down because, you know, it's different. You find it all over the world, people in different cultures, different ways. No problem. But there are things that worked before. In the good way, when it comes to values and principles of keeping us on the straight and narrow and following Jesus, that still work today. And if we ask for those ancient paths, then it's not enough just to ask and to have the information. And then it ends off by saying, and when you have found it, walk in it. Walk in it. Because we can have all the information. Because we are IT specialists. We can surf. We can do everything. We got all the information on our fingertips. But if you have the information and you don't follow the information, if you find a good way, walk in it. And what does he say? And you will find the rest for your souls. It's what we're all searching for. We're searching for peace, for rest, in a turbulent world. It's only to be found if in our times where crossroads appear, if we stop, if we look, if we ask, and if we walk in it. May God grant that all of you here tonight may take a new look at the crossroad imperatives that still works today. That where you find a crossroad in life, tomorrow, next week, whatever, don't rush through. Don't rush through. Stop. Stop and look. Assess properly. Ask if you must. And ask where the good way is. And if you have found it, don't hesitate. Walk in it. And you'll find rest for your souls. God bless you. I love you.